If you have not been with us, we started last week on the Sermon on the Mount, which is, some of you might know it better as the Beatitudes, and we're on the second one today, and it is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it's kind of amazing that here we're talking about that, and we have so many that have just lost someone in the last week, 2 weeks. And that's part of what this is about. It is talking about mourning over mainly our own personal sin is what the context is, but it can also involve being broken over sin in general. You remember, like Jesus, remember what Jesus said? He comes into Jerusalem and he looks out over them. He said, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and he wept because he said, how many times would I have taken you in as a hen takes in her chicks, but you would not? And he was broken over the fact that they didn't believe. But basically, the verse today in the context is talking about our personal sin, mourning over it. I don't know if you've ever lost anyone close to you. Some of you just have. But the very word that's used here, that's exactly what that word means. It means like the deepest mourning in the sense that you've lost a loved one. That's what this means. And it means you feeling that way about your sin, the way you felt about losing someone that you dearly loved that was close to you. It's the same thing. It's the most serious word for brokenheartedness that you'll find in the Scripture. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, when we are brokenhearted over our sin, you know, I'm not talking about Otis out there who's a lot worse than me. And we'll look at how we do that sometimes. We're talking about me, that I'm brokenhearted over my sin. And that then, that is the only way that I can be comforted. C.S. Lewis, in referring to the lady in the Bible that came in with an alabaster box of very expensive perfume and broke it and poured it on Jesus' feet. This is, he makes this comment about that scene. He says this. He says, in the allegorical sense of her great action, he said, thinking about that, it dawned on me. And he says this. He said, the precious alabaster box, which one must break over the holy feet of Jesus, is one's heart. Your heart has to be broken. Easier said than done, and the contents become perfume only when it is broken. While there is safe inside the alabaster, it's like sewage. Wow, boy, he's right. Until we get a broken heart over our sin, our life is nothing. And that is the context of verse 4, chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Actually, it's a present active participle, which means you're constantly mourning. You don't just see it one day and say, oh, I'm okay now. I don't have to worry about it anymore. That is, you know, that's one of those things about it. The closer you get to Jesus, the more sins you see you have. So, okay, you fix this one, and you break from that sin, and you quit that habit. And then by the time you get done with that one, you see five more come up. So, and that's exactly the way our life is. You never get perfect. You just be able to see more and more and more of the things that were sin that you didn't even see as sin then. And so you're brokenhearted constantly. Why? Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more you see who you are. And you see how much bigger mess that you were in. And you first, then you want to say, Jesus, how can you tolerate me? Right? That's what this is. So that's the context of it. And it falls naturally after the one last week. Because what was it? Poverty in spirit. Remember, we learned that it means that I understand that I have nothing to go to God with and say, oh, God, you got to accept me because look at me. Boy, look what I am. You're glad to get me. No, poverty in spirit means we are so broken because we realize we have nothing to offer God that he would accept us at all. So the very next one is this. When I see how broken I am, I'm mourning over it. I'm brokenhearted. So that is the context of it. We could quit right there. But we're not. All right? How y'all doing? Y'all all right? Why y'all quiet? How long y'all been up? Y'all been up long enough to be more awake than that, ain't you? I'm awake. I've been up since 3 o'clock. Y'all can be that awake, can't you? Sure you can. The first blessing, we think of Isaiah, who does the same thing, who sees something of the glory and holiness of God, that which the very angels in heaven looked at, and he said, holy, holy, holy. You know, when you see who God is and you see who you are, you should have a broken heart. And that's the only ones who are truly mourners. As a result, he said, what? Woe is me. I don't have anything, God. I'm nothing, and I'm broken over it. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Look at this verse. Remember what Paul said? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death that I'm in? Wretched man. We understand that. We're mourning over that because that's our state. Or do I view my sin with such a calmness as I said, well, you know, it's inevitable. You know, I'm going to sin some, so I'm not really going to worry about it. Surely not going to be mourning over it. I'm not going to be broken over it because Jesus understands that's just the way I am. Not. How many times do I hear that? Well, Jesus understands? No, he doesn't. He expects something different. He didn't just say, oh, well, Terry, that's just where you're. But that's what we do. We're so calmly now, sin has become so acceptable, nobody's really broken over their sin. He says, only the mourners can ever be comforted. We'll come to that in just a minute, I hope. Does any sin in your life ever grieve you? Do you ever realize your attitude, and we'll see in just a moment, it might not even be an external thing you do. It may be just a horrible attitude you have. Or, you know, you can sin in your mind and nobody else know it, but it's still a sin. Do you ever grieve over it? Do you ever realize you hate that and you want to do something about it and you're broken over it? As if you just lost a loved one. That's what it is. And he's not talking about people that are always, he's not talking about moaners. You know what moaners are, right? Woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Isn't that right? You know, Frenchie looked it up. I said, who was it that wrote that song? And everybody said, hee-haw. No, it was before hee-haw. He thinks it was, who did you say? Louis Armstrong. Y'all know that song? Nobody knows. That's what, you know any of those moaners? Don't ask them how they're doing. Or you'll get an organ recital. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about moaners who are always self-pitying themselves because something is not going right in their life. That's just part of life. There's always going to be something. You just got to figure out how you're going to deal with it. He's not talking about that. He's talking about mourners, not moaners. You know, don't get confused. You know, there's a lot of true little stories in Reader's Digest. I tell you, I've collected them for a long time because I like to read those little short stories. I'm not talking about four-page stories. I'm talking about paragraph stories. And they're real. They're true situations. They used to be worth buying. They're not anymore. Have y'all seen a Reader's Digest lately? It's about 15 pages. I mean, literally, it's gone to nothing. Anyway, this lady's daughter had gone to serve overseas for a little while, and she called him and said she was coming home, and she wanted him to meet her husband. She got married while she was over there, and they didn't know anything about it. So she meets him at her mom meets him at the airport back in the day when you could be where they get off the plane. Y'all remember those days? Where you could go through and actually stand there at the door and meet somebody. And she was standing there, and they walked out of the aisle, and her daughter was with this guy, and he had hair down to his bottom, and he had tattoos all over him, her mama looked at him and said, I said, marry a rich doctor, not a witch doctor. Don't be confused, all right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about moaners. You know what I think moaners should be doing? Well, no, I don't need to say that. That's not that nice. If you ask them, they're going to tell you. So once you learn who they are, don't ask them, right? You're abusing your time, and you're misusing your time. Why? Okay, enough of that. In Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as to be of a contrite spirit. Wow. Somebody who had a broken heart wrote that. Why? We're broken over their own sin. That's exactly what it says. Do the things that break the heart of Jesus break ours? Well, number one, do you know what breaks the heart of Jesus? A lot of people don't have a clue. Oh, they'll say, oh, Jesus doesn't mind if I do that. So, number one, do you know what breaks his heart? And the things that breaks his heart, are you close enough to him that they break your heart? So, or do you mourn over the same things that Jesus mourns over? Let me read this. Some people have enough tears for their own outward losses. You lost somebody you love, you lost a job, you lost a house, you're crying over it, you're mourning over it. That's what he means. But none for their inward lust. They can mourn for the evil that sin brings, but not for the sin which brings the evil. Oh, we're so brokenhearted that all these people are destitute, but we don't really mind that they're gambling and that's how they lost their money. See how that works? Oh, we're brokenhearted over that, but what about the sin that caused that? Pharaoh more lamented the hard strokes which were upon him than the hard heart that was within him. He wouldn't worry about that. Did he have a hard heart? Oh, absolutely. Esau mourned not because he sold the birthright, which was his sin, but because he lost the blessing, which was his punishment. Wow. See, there's both in. We can't be confused. Do we know what breaks Jesus' heart? You know, I didn't read the article, but I'm going to go back. I saw on something late last night where the guy who's playing Jesus in The Chosen was speaking out at a pro-life thing. He was on the march and really asking them, basically standing up and saying, do y'all even know what you're doing? Did y'all see that? I hadn't read the article yet. But somewhere where there was a big protest, he was there and kind of speaking out. He's going to catch it on the chin for that, you know. Why? He thinks it's not okay to kill babies. And he's speaking out against it. That's it. You know, do the things that break Jesus' heart, number one, do we know what they are? And number two, do they bother us? Do we mourn over that? And that's where we start looking. When we know what breaks Jesus' heart, we start looking in our own life and see what is in there. And that's what we're broken over first. Before you can help Otis out there who has a lot of problems, you got to identify you first. You know what Jesus said? You know, before you're trying to find out what's wrong with Otis, you got a 2 of 12 in your eye that you can't see. You need to check out yourself first, right? It's out of vogue to mourn. Nobody wants to be unhappy now. That's why we go to amusement parks, right? You know what amuse means? Not to think. That's why you go to amusement parks. You don't want to think. You surely don't want to think what you just paid to get in there, right? I understand it's really gone out of this world now. Everything's gone out of this world now. Eggs, gas, wisdom, common sense, it's all gone. You know, used to everybody had a little dab. Not anymore. I mean, common sense. We have our psychologists who numb our neurosis. And please understand, I'm never saying that there's never a place for a psychologist, okay? But sometimes we go too far. We don't want to deal with the issue. We go to a counselor because we want them to take the guilt off of us and put it on somebody else. Oh, the reason you're like this is because, you know, the crazy people in your life. I understand. We may have parents and grandparents and things in our life that cause us, but you still have a choice. You know, they may influence you, but it always comes down to, yeah, you have a choice. But we want somebody else to take all that from us and blame somebody else. We don't want any guilt. You know, we don't want to mourn over anything because we haven't done anything wrong, right? Listen, there's always three sides to anything, right? Your side, my side, and then the right side. Usually we don't see. That's what happens. We have doctors to take away the pain. We have insurance to tell us that really it's no problem. You know, insurance. Any insurance salesmen in here? I don't want to offend you. Tell me this. Explain this for me. Why is it when I pay my automobile insurance, it says, you're having to pay for uninsured motorist? I thought it was a law that everybody had to have insurance. So why am I paying for somebody who's supposed to have it already? Hello? Well, we're going to take care of you. No, you're not. If I ever have an accident, you're going to start charging me a whole lot more than you were charging me, right? But that's why we want the insurance to go, say, well, we're going to make sure you're taken care of. Huh, yeah. And even at death, we try to make that look pretty. There is nothing pretty about dying. You know, there's not. There just isn't. We don't talk about it enough. Families aren't prepared for it enough because that's a taboo. You know, you want to get alone in a crowd? Start talking about dying. People are, man, they'll get away from you. We don't want to deal with that. You better. It's coming. Unfortunately. So we need to deal with it. But that's why we want to try everything. We don't want to have to deal with anything. We don't want to be mourning. It's out of vogue. Everybody's supposed to be happy, right? It's not. We want to go from one entertainment to another one. Isn't that right? Oh, we don't want any unhappy days. Everything's supposed to be a good happy day. We go from one to the other, like the Magic Kingdom, right? Unfortunately, that's gone down the hill too. It does not suggest that Christians go around being morbid and like a mule with a long face. It doesn't mean that. It means we understand who God is. It means we understand who we are as sinners and what kind of mess we are in the world, and we're brokenhearted about it. Oh, we're the realists of anybody. We see the issue. We know how to fix it. We think Jesus can fix it. So it's not like that. We have a better understanding of anybody. It doesn't mean we'll go around and, you know, sing, woe is me, doom, despair, and agony on me. That came from Hee Haw, didn't it? Ain't that where it went? Doom, despair, and agony on me. Ain't that where it went? That's not what we're talking about either. All right? That's not it. The world wants to laugh. It's not all laughable. You know, we have to deal with it. He's not being a pessimist. He's not going around with a depressed face. A Christian that understands this. That's what it's it. Spiritual poverty leads to godly sorrow. The poor in the spirit becomes the ones who mourn. When we understand exactly what our setup is and where we are in relation to God, not Otis over there who's backslidden anyway. Boy, isn't that the way it goes? We lay ourselves down and compare ourselves to some backslidden Christian over there somewhere and think we're doing pretty good. It's very easy to do that, by the way. Blessedness does not come in the mourning itself. It comes in when God's response to it. He says, those that mourn, I will comfort. Unless you mourn, you can't be comforted. Unless you understand your situation, you can't find any comfort. See, it's first this and then that. It goes together. Only mourners over sin are the ones who are happy because they are the ones who have their sins forgiven. Only the ones who are mourning. Mourning over sins brings forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin brings freedom and joy that cannot ever be taken care of by anything that the world has to offer us. It can't. There's not enough amusement parks in the world for that. What did James say? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and sinners and purify your hearts and you're double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. That's where we have to start. You know, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. How does that work? Mourning over sin does not focus on us. It doesn't even focus on our sin. It focuses on God. You know, the main thing is God. Remember what David said? You know, this kind of way this thing goes, right? Because we all are always evaluating ourselves. Nobody has to confront us. We just confess our sin on our own, right? No, we don't. David didn't. Remember what he did? He killed Uriah, took advantage of Bathsheba, and wasn't bothering him at all. He didn't show up one day and say, God, you know, what all this stuff I just done, I'm so sorry. No. Nathan went to him. And when he confronted him, what was David's confession? Oh, I confess against Bathsheba and I confess against Uriah. Is that what he said? No. God, I sinned against you. That's where it starts. You can't be dealing with how you sin against somebody else until you first understand what you're doing between you and God. You have to understand how you sinned against God, and then all the other things that you're doing wrong against somebody else or against yourself, then they follow. But it all starts with what we've done with God. That's what the mourning is about. Who alone can forgive and remove our sin? Nobody but God. That's where it all begins, and we enter into the kingdom, even on this earth, till it comes to that. Now, quickly. Here are some of the characteristics of a person who mourns of some things that they're aware of. They understand they're guilty. Boy, that's a brand new concept, isn't it? How many times do you find somebody and say, oh, yeah, I'm guilty? David didn't do it. until he was confronted. You know, any of you have a child that ever, when they did something wrong, they would just come tell you? I mean, any of y'all blessed in that way? Whatever they did, they just say, man, I did this. Anybody? It's not the very common. You might have one that does that. They understand they're guilty. What does that mean? Many of us come to church satisfied with us. Well, because I'm comparing myself to Otis. I'm pretty good shape. I'm doing pretty good. We have the idea that, you know, God, you ought to be grateful that we just showed up because we're one of your finest. A lot of preachers have that mentality, right? Isn't that right? Yeah, they are. I know some of them. That's exactly what happens. And one of the hardest things for us to do is to really see all that we should be weeping over. Not how good we are, but really how bad we are. Nobody wants to talk about that. Preachers don't want to talk about that. Oh, we'll drive people away if you start telling somebody how bad they are. I remember it was funny. Tony Campolo, a sociologist by trade, back in the day when he was straight, he's lost his mind now. Theologically, he's lost his mind. But he was a sociologist, and somebody would come in, and he would be trying to deal with him and help him. They'd come out and say, oh, Tony, I'm such a pervert. And then he said, after he told me all the things he did, he said, I said, you are a pervert. That's exactly what's wrong with you. Nobody wants to do that anymore. Why? Because, my goodness, now it's hate speech, right? Even before 3 years ago, nobody wanted to do it. There was a day back in the day when you heard that from the pulpit. That's kind of what it is. We kind of learn we do have something to mourn over. You know, I hate to say it, but they say a lot of times the first two rows in any church are the mourner's bench. Y'all don't know what that is, though, do you? It was a thing back in the old days of revivals, Charles Finney and prior to him. And still some churches, more traditional churches, they have a lot in African-American churches, they have at least one row at the front they call the mourner's bench. And what it is, at the end, when people are trying to deal with themselves, they'll come up here because they think anybody who doesn't know Jesus and the free pardon of the sin ought to be up here mourning. That's what it is. They ought to be mourning over their state of who they are and what their situation is. Is this the mourner's bench? It should be, maybe, for all of us, right? Do we ever think about that? Do we ever mourn over who we are and what God is, you know, what God's doing over? That's what the whole thing is. A true mourner understands, and you're not deceived by your sin. Look what he says. You have heard it. It said about, this is a little bit farther down in chapter 5. We'll pick it up again in verse later as we come to it, verse 28 through 30. You have heard it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Okay, you're not deceived by thinking just because you haven't killed anyone, that you're not guilty of anything. See, a lot of people say that. Oh, well, you know, I've thought about killing them, and I don't like them. I hate them, but I haven't killed anybody, so I haven't done anything wrong. True mourners understand, oh, yeah, just to think about it, even though the consequences are different, if you think about robbing a bank, it's different than if you rob the bank and they catch you, right? The consequences are different. But he said, no, wait a minute. You know, it's a sin in your mind that you got to deal with. So true mourners are not deceived to think just because they haven't done that there's not some inspection that needs to go on in your life and making sure that your thoughts are in the right place. You know, I meant to look that up. I read a book by John MacArthur 25 years ago. It's still in print. Actually, it's a great book. And in that, he really talks about how easy it is for us to sin in our mind. And a lot of times, we can sin in our mind by thinking back when we were engaged in a sin. You know, you were in this sin and you got out of it and you start thinking back about that sin and what happened, you're sinning all over again in your mind. So a person who mourns says, I can't do that. They're broken even over that. If you're deceived, you say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, there is. You know what? What does it say about what's in our heart? Isn't it what it says? Same thing as what's in the well comes out in the bucket. So a man thinking in his heart, what? So is he. So you got to control that part too. You know, that's part of it. Most of us have a little list of, well, I don't do that or I don't do that, so I'm okay. My goodness, I'm not as bad as Otis, right? So you know somebody who's pretty bad, so you're always comparing yourself to him. So you're not mourning over that because you're deceived and thinking you're okay because you're not actually doing anything, even though you think about it. You haven't killed anybody, but boy, you hate them. See, that's what he says. We have to be careful there. We don't mourn our sin because we don't really think we're bad. We haven't done anything bad, really. The Apostle Paul was a proud Pharisee. You know, remember what he says when he gives us his pedigree in Philippians? He said, I've done all this, and according to the law, you can't find any guilt. I haven't broken any laws, but he did. He did break one. Look what he says. Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? The Ten Commandments, the guide that shows thou shalt not steal. So if you steal, you've broken the law. He says, is the law sin? Absolutely not. But I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. He said, pretty much I thought I was okay until the law shows me what? For example, I would not have known what it was to covet. He might not have been hurting anybody, but he was always wanting something, and he doesn't tell us what. So he said, really, I'm about to fool myself to thinking I haven't done anything wrong when I am guilty. The mourners are not deceptive. They're not deceived by this. They're analyzing and thinking, wait a minute, it's not enough to do the right thing. You got to be thinking the right way. Because only the way you're going to do the right thing is if you're thinking the right way. Right? You know, well, I won't quote that song again. It's a good song, though. You know what it is? You remember? Most of you were not born then. It says, who was that group that sang it? Back in the day when you had 40 in a group, you know. It was something like, you can't live crooked and think straight, regardless if you're the chauffeur or the chief of state, whether you're the president or the chauffeur. You can't live a crooked life and think that the right things are going to come out in you thinking and you're going to do the right thing. It doesn't work that way. That's exactly what he says here. You're not defiled by your sin. A mourner is not defiled by it. Most of us do not realize how deceitfully, what did Jeremiah say? Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. You'll convince yourself that what you're doing is okay. There's nothing wrong with it. That's what people say all the time to me. Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't understand. He expects. We're deceiving ourselves. He says the mourners are not deceived. They understand. Oh, boy. We're always about that close from convincing ourselves that the sin we're involved in is okay. That's what he's saying there, right? It's deceitfully wicked. And unless we have somebody standing around us looking at our tire over there and saying, oh, Terry, you know, you got three lugs gone, buddy. That tire's about to run off. You need to do something. Because when I'm standing there, I might not even see it. That's when I need somebody around me who cares enough about me to say, whoa, wait a minute, you're about to have a catastrophe here. What are you going to do? Any of y'all ever had a tire run off? It's not a pretty sight, is it? It can be embarrassing if you don't check your lugs any more than that. Unless you're going to blame it on a mechanic who changed your tire for you, and then it's not you, right? And that happens sometimes, you know. We've had stuff come back to us sometimes from not car mechanics, but tractor mechanics, and it's leaking like a sieve. And you go look, and they ain't even tightening the bolts on that thing. No wonder the thing's leaking. So I understand that. But by and large, we need somebody around us because we will convince ourselves very easy, oh, there's nothing wrong with that tire. You can't see that? It's supposed to have five lugs. Three of them are gone. What do you think is going to happen? Deceitful. You got to take some responsibility for that. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is more profitable for thee that one of the members should perish and not that the whole body should be cast in hell. With our eye, we're able to see beauty. With our hands, we'll be able to have things, to touch things. That's what he's talking about. What does the hand speak of? What do we grasp? How does that work? That's what sin does. It takes everything and perverts it. And if we're not careful, everything that God made that's great can be perverted by the devil. It can. In our wisdom, the mourners understand that, so they understand we got to be careful because it's so easy for me to be deceived, to think of what I'm doing is okay. That's why we need people around us. All of us need someone around us close enough in our life to say, oh, what's going on with you? What's happening there? Well, I mean, we need that. Sin has a way of perverting things. That's who the devil is. He perverts everything, right? He takes everything good that God made and makes it bad. We have to be on top of it to make sure that we're not deceived to thinking, oh, you know how that goes, right? Well, my goodness, if God didn't want me to smoke tobacco, he wouldn't make tobacco, he wouldn't have created tobacco to start with, right? Well, if he didn't want me to drink alcohol, he'd have never made alcohol. Hello. Really? I don't really know what tobacco is good for. I do know what it can do. When you get stung by 5 bumblebees at one time and you put some on your neck up there where they stung you, that somebody's been chewing, it helps a little bit. I don't know how, but I know it's not good to smoke. I know that. I picked too much of it. In the tar, you know how that works? Any of y'all ever picked any green tobacco? When you get done, the tar is so thick on your hands, you have to take and just do it like glue and try to peel it off. Just in handling that morning when you're picking the leaves. That's my charge. So it's not healthy. But somebody said, well, it must be all right. Are you kidding me? But that's the way we operate. Not the mourners. They're discerning. They're paying attention. They're looking at this thing. They know what can happen. You understand how sin can destroy. That's why you're broken over it. How many lives do you know of people whose lives have been devastated because of what sin did? All of us have someone. You probably don't have to go down the track very far in your families and you'll say, oh, yeah, this happened and this happened, and it's a result of sin. Somebody sinning. It destroys. Yes. And it said, if that right hand offend thee, cut it off and catch it for thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and the whole body would end up in hell, right? He's not saying that you go cut your hand off, plucking out your eye to get to heaven. There's a lot of people who do something like that. They'd just go to hell without an eye or without a hand. That doesn't save you, just cutting your eye out. That's not what does it. He died for those sins. But it would be better off if you pay attention and see that instead of just thinking, oh, no, I'm okay. It's so easy to be deceived, isn't it? I remember one time. We lived in Dallas, and we were flying home when sometimes somebody in our family would pay a ticket for us because we were poorer than Job's turkey. It's too far to drive, and we didn't have enough time to drive all the way from Dallas to home and back in the weekend, so we didn't get to come home much. One time we were there standing at the door about to get on the plane, and we're waiting for them. You know, they'll call you, see such and such through this, say such and such. So we're standing there. We're within 10 foot of the door, and they just kind of quit, and we're still standing there. So the lady comes. I said, what's the deal? She said, the plane left. I said, what? We're standing here waiting on you to call us. And you said, well, no. I said, no, you ain't called us. They left us. We're standing there at the door. Are we paying attention? Oh, yeah, we're paying attention. The nuts that were in front of us were not paying attention. So we had to catch the next plane. It's easy to be deceived. Even when you're paying attention, it's easy to get left. Right? That's what he's saying. You need to be careful here. You mourn over your sin because you know the damage it can do. How many of you know people in your life, their life's been destroyed because of it? And we're not islands. When one person we know's life is destroyed by it, do you think it's only the one that destroys? No. All the people around them. That's the way it works. And you know that. So we mourn. We're brokenhearted over those things. There are many words for sorrow in the Bible. This is the strongest. How we're brokenhearted. We literally understand that, and we're brokenhearted. You know, there's a lot of people in church all over the country. They never think about this. They just think, hey, we're going to go today. And somewhere along the line, they've been deceived, been misled to think if they just do this, everything's okay. They never stop to examine their life. You know, they show up every Sunday morning, but where in the world were they Saturday night? And what were they doing? And you know it. And you ask them about it. Say, oh, no, Jesus understands. That is not good. They're not mourning over their sin. They never think about it. So guess what? Their life's never going to be changed. And they're probably not going to make it in heaven. That's what he's saying. Only the ones who mourn are the ones who are comforted. For godly sorrow worketh patience, and godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. What it means is this. What is the difference between regret and remorse? He's not talking about regret. Regret is, oh, I'm so sorry I did that. I'm going back and do it again tomorrow, but I'm sorry I did it. No, I'm really sorry I got caught. That's what it means. Many of us have done things that we regret, eh? There ain't a person in here probably. You can't say, yeah, I regret I did that. I regret I said that. I regret it, right? You're sorry for it. Regret is primarily in the mind. Remorse goes past the mind to the heart. Remorse is, you see what you've done, you're so brokenhearted about it that something has to change. Remorse is like David was in the beginning. Well, you know, did he regret it? Yeah. Was he brokenhearted after he was confronted? Yeah. But it's usually, it's not the same thing. Remorse without repentance can be a dangerous thing. Why? Because a person filled with remorse is one who loves his sin and hates himself for doing it at the same time, but they're not going to change. Repentance is you change. You know, how people live their lives, they hate what they're doing and they regret it at the moment, but they go right back and do the same thing. He loves his sin, but he hates himself because he doesn't really want to quit. Well, I can't do that. If you want to, you can. That's not the way it works. That's the way it works. You're going to do exactly what you determined to do. If you really want to quit Dunkin' Donuts, you can quit. Right? If you really want to quit, I don't even know, does Winston still make cigarettes? If you want to quit Winston's or whatever, how much do they cost now? Trick question. I don't know. The sign at the Walmart gas station, sometimes it says $5.20. That's not a carton for sure. So are you paying $5 for a 20 pack? Surely not. You're not that ignorant, are you? What? How much is that figure? 20 cigarettes in a pack? $5? How much is that a piece? Can you believe that? But you want us to feel sorry for you because you can't pay your rent? Well, I don't need to get off on that, do I? I'm sorry. Kind of goes together, though, right? That's remorse. A person who is repentant is a person who hates a sin because what it does to Jesus. That's what we're mourning over. We're mourning over the fact that our sin killed Jesus. So we don't want our sin to continue. That's where it comes from. We're broken over the fact of what it does to Jesus, and we mourn over the fact of what it does to him. That's what it is. That's what mourning is. And he said, I'll come for you. How does God do that? Well, quickly, we got to go. We're done out of time. How does that work? That's what Paul says. How in the world are we going to fix this thing? Well, he tells us exactly how he does it. Where is this? Here we go. Jesus Christ gave us what? The Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another what? Comforter. Wow. Isn't that amazing? The one to come alongside of us, to help us, to strengthen us. That's the same thing. He says, if you're truly broken, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He will strengthen you, empower you to live for me, and give you comfort. That's it. That's how it works. He said, you'll never get that until you're broken over the state that you're in. And broken to the point that you don't want to stay in the state you're in. And you understand only God can change some of that stuff. You know, people say, well, I just can't. I know quite a number of people who were alcoholics who never went to Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm not saying this is the case for everybody. They just said, I don't need to do this anymore, and they quit. Drank 50 years, quit. Why? They wanted to. Well, that's not the way it works. I didn't say everybody can do that, but it is possible. We're going to do what we want to do. Are we broken enough over our sin that we mourn over it? Then God can fix it, and he can be glorified through it. You said, I don't really like this one. Yeah, it is kind of tough, isn't it? When's the last time you grieved over your sin? Maybe a horrible attitude, maybe a habit, maybe just the thoughts in your head nobody else knows about. When's the last time? That's what he's talking about. The only way to fix it is you're broken over it. You might need somebody around you who loves the Lord as well to say, hey, what's going on, to try to help you. That's what we're here for, right? All of us, to help one another. I might need help today, and you might need help tomorrow. All of us have to be there for one another, because none of us can make it on our own. We got to have somebody. Those guys that quit drinking, they had people around them. They didn't just do it all out there by themselves, but they made a decision. They said, I don't have to have this. You know, one of them, you know the thing that drove him to stop drinking? And he started drinking moonshine at 15, and he drank till, oh, Lord, he was at least 50. How many years is that? 35? Every day. You know, not a Skid Row bum that drunk out on the street. I don't mean that kind of stuff, but drank every day. I mean, verifiable alcoholic. What? Got to have it every day. You know what the convincing thing was? He was sitting up at the liquor store trying to witness to the man who sold liquor, Phil Aaron. I know him. Went to school with his daughter. You know, our county was dry, so you had to go out of the county to buy liquor. He's sitting up there at the liquor store trying to talk to Phil Aaron about Jesus, and he just realized, this ain't going to work. Even lost people understand, basically, Christians don't need to be drinking. You know, basically, they understand that. There's really no reason for it. You might be a drinker, and that's between you and Jesus, but really, there is, even lost people understand, really, that doesn't make any sense, you know. So he went home and said, I'm done. And you ask him today, well, I want to drink so bad, I don't know what to do. But I hadn't drank now in, I don't know, 20 years. Why? It was a bad testimony for Jesus. He couldn't talk to that man about Jesus while he's sitting there buying alcohol from him. Why? Just because of that man who was selling alcohol knew that wasn't going to go well. Why would he listen to him? Isn't that right? That's what we're talking about. When we mourn, we examine all these things in our life, and we're broken over them to the fact that something is done about it with God's help, sometimes through others. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're merciful. Lord, as we begin to examine ourselves and we look at things in our life, break our heart. Help us really see how horrible it really is, even though the world might look at that's going on and say, oh, that's not a bad sin. You know what it is. It's a sin against you. Father, help us be honest, convict us that we would change so that our lives would change and that you would be glorified. We're depending on the power of your Holy Spirit to help us. You said you would. Lord, comfort all those who have lost loved ones, but use that in our own lives to see what brokenness really means over the state we're in because of sin. In Jesus' name, thank you for loving us. Amen.